This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
And bear witness that there is nothing worthy of worship except Allah alone, having no partners, and Muhammad is his slave and his messenger, his perfect worshipper. Verily, whom Allah guides, no one can misguide, and whom He allows to be misled, no one can guide. As for what follows, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he told us in a very beautiful hadith, a hadith that is always important to reflect upon, even though I'm sure everyone here has heard it at one point or another. But Allah azza wa jalla, He says, "Wadhakkir fa inna dhikra tanfa'u al-mu'minin." He says, "Remind, because reminding benefits the believers." And you know, the word insan in Arabic is related to the word nisyan, which means to forget. And that's the nature of human beings, is that we forget. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Adam forgot, and so his descendants forgot. So we forget, and we benefit from being reminded. And so the first thing that I would challenge everybody here, and I think that if you internalize this concept, that alone will be worth the price of admission today, which was free, but it's worth your time, right? And that is something very profound that I learned. And that is, it's about the question that you ask. When you're at a khutbah, or when you're at a halaqah, or you're at a class, or even if someone's just giving a 5-minute reminder in your living room, a lot of times the question that we ask is, do I know this already? And when you ask that question, I believe that's the wrong question. Because it allows you to immediately qualify the value of this information based on whether you've received it before. And so you walk into a khutbah and he's talking about establishing the prayer in your home or establishing the prayer in your life. And he mentions an ayah and you're like, I know that ayah already. And he mentions a hadith about the importance of prayer, hadith of Jibreel, for example. And you're like, man, I know this hadith already. And so you walk out of the khutbah feeling like you didn't gain anything. Instead, the question that I would encourage anybody to ask is not, do I know this already, but do I do this now? And if you ask this question, then every reminder becomes beneficial, because we forget, and we slack on our prayers, and we slack on taking care of our neighbors, and we slack on being good to our parents, and we slack on a million different things. And so that's why the Prophet ﷺ said, مَا أَمَرْتُكُمْ بِهِ فَأْتُوا مِنْهُ مَا اسْتَطَعْتُمْ. Whatever I command you to do, then do of it as much as you can. We're never able to do everything at one point in time. We focus on this, and then we forget about this, and then we focus on this, and then we forget about that. And that's the purpose of reminders. Reminders are intended to remind. It's not necessary to give you new information. Inshallah ta'ala, I'm hoping that we'll all gain a lot of new information and we'll learn together. But I wanted you to focus on this aspect as well, because the question that we ask ourselves is, what do I implement from the knowledge that I have? Because that's what we're going to be asked about on the Day of Judgment. So this hadith, the one that I want to mention now, is a hadith that we've all learned. And that hadith is, مَجْتَمَعَ قَوْمٌ فِي بَيْتٍ مِنْ بُيُوتِ اللَّهِ. The Prophet ﷺ said that there's never a group that gathers in any house from the houses of Allah, except that four things happen that they experience. The first is, I didn't forget, I'm waiting for you. The first is, any time that you gather in a house from the houses of Allah, يَتْلُونَ كِتَابُ اللَّهِ وَيَتَدَارَسُونَهُ بَيْنَهُمْ. They recite the book of Allah together, and they study it. And that's what we're doing now. We're going to be reciting verses from the book of Allah, but we're going to be contemplating and studying it. Except four things happen. I'll take any one of the four. Inshallah. Okay, so this is a hadith you're hearing for the first time. Or you're being reminded of it. Oh, okay. See, I heard your pride, or like you're hearing it for the first time. Like, no, I know this hadith. What is it?
The angels surround them.
Great. حَفَّتْهُمْ الْمَلَائِكَةُ. So the angels surround them with their wings. That is the first. And inshallah, this is something that we're experiencing right now. The second is, نَزَلَتْ عَلَيْهِمْ السَّكِينَ. Tranquility descends upon them. When you're in masjid, you just feel this peace, this contentment, you feel this security, this tranquility, sakina. The third is, غشيتهم الرحمة, they're enveloped by mercy. And the fourth is ذكرهم الله في من عنده, Allah Azza wa Jalla mentions you in the company, in his company. You know Ubay ibn Ka'ab, he's a great companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Ubay ibn Ka'ab is one of the Ansar, and he's considered a school when it comes to, you know, later the companions, they formed schools. You had Abdullah ibn Abbas, his school was in Mecca. You had Ubay ibn Ka'ab, who was the head of the Medina school. And then you had, these are the Quranic schools. And then you have Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, who was in Al-Kufa in Iraq. Ubay ibn Ka'ab is a master when it comes to the Quran. And he was the one, you guys know Umar ibn Khattab, when he gathered everybody for Taraweeh, he put them all behind Ubay ibn Ka'ab. So Ubay ibn Ka'ab is someone special. And the Prophet ﷺ came to Ubay ibn Ka'ab and he said, Abu al-Mundhir, I've been commanded to recite you the Quran. Who commanded you? Allah commanded you. This is what Ubay ibn Ka'ab said. The Prophet ﷺ said, yes. And he said, the question he asked is, Asammani Rabbi? He said, did my Lord mention me by name? And the Prophet ﷺ said to him, yes, from above the seven heavens. And Ubay ibn Ka'ab began to weep. Just that this notion that his name would be mentioned by Allah Azza wa Jalla. And so the Prophet ﷺ says, this great privilege is something that you experience when you're in this moment. Allah Azza wa Jalla mentions you amongst a company that's much better. We're mentioning Allah Azza wa Jalla here, and Allah Azza wa Jalla mentions us in the company of the angels. So the Prophet ﷺ tells us all four of these things happen, and we hope, inshallah, and we ask Allah Azza wa Jalla that we be of those who experience that now. Then we come now to this topic. And this topic is a topic that I kind of fell into over the past couple of months studying in the hadith. This hadith is considered by some scholars to be the greatest hadith when it comes to virtue. This hadith is hadith of the seven who are shaded in the shade of Allah, on the day when there is no shade except for His shade. But even before discussing the concept of the shade, we have to backtrack a little bit and remind ourselves of the day. The day itself. What's the value of the shade unless you understand the difficulty of that day? When you talk to somebody and you say, man, I was looking for shade, and they need it to be contextualized. Shade where? Are you talking about looking for the shade in Boston in December? Like, looking for shade is different than looking for shade in Houston today, right? Like, look at how hot it was today and yesterday. You completely, that it makes a big difference, right? So the value of the shade will be understood when you contextualize the moment. And the day of judgment, Allah Azza wa Jal, the day of judgment is the greatest day. You know, in Arabic there's a concept that says, the more names something has, it's indicative of its greatness. كَثْرَةَ الْأَسْمَاءِ تَدُلُّ عَلَى شَرَفَ الْمُسَمَّى, they say. The more names something has, the more great it is. And this exists even in English. So if you have something that's just incredibly valued, naturally they'll come up with many different names for it. So give me something that's like really, really valued in English. In American culture. Something that's very valued in American culture.
Money.
So give me another name for money.
Cheese.
Out of all of the names, you guys both said cheese. Cheddar. So you have cheese, you have cheddar. What else? I'm sure we can come up with at least 10. What
greenbacks.
Else?
Greenbacks.
Benjamins.
Cash.
Guap.
Guap. Dough.
Moolah.
Moolah.
Paper.
Paper.
Simoleons.
What? Simoleons. Never heard that before in my life. What else do we have? Bread. Okay, we just came up with 12 right off the bat without even really delving into it. Why is that? Because money is so valued. It's something that's natural. So, the Arabs, they had many names for the sword. The Arabs had many names for the lion. The Arabs had many names for wine. Because these were things that were incredibly valued. كَثْرَةَ الْأَسْمَاءِ تَدُلُّ عَلَى شَرَفِ الْمُسَمَّى. The Prophet ﷺ has many names. He is Ahmed, and he is Muhammad, and he is Al-Aqib, and he is Al-Mahid. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and there are other names as well, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Day of Judgment is the greatest name. And so you have Al-Haqqa and Al-Qari'a, Al-Waqi'a, Yawm Al-Tanad, Yawm Al-Qiyamah, Yawm Al-Hashr, on and on and on. There's so many names that are mentioned in the Quran because it is the greatest day. And then you have the greatest entity of them all, Allah Azza wa Jalla. How many names does He have? It's not unlimited, but it is beyond 100. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says Allah has 99 names, 100 except for one. Min ahsaha dakhala al-jannah. Whoever encompasses them will enter into paradise, right? But then we also have proofs that Allah has more than 99. And the proofs that Allah has more than 99 are in the hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam himself. So in the famous dua of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he says, "Oh Allah, I ask you by every name that you have, سَمَّيْتَ بِهِ نَفْسَكَ, that you named yourself by, or that you revealed in any book, or that you taught to any of your creation, or that you kept in the unknown knowledge with yourself. أَوْ اِسْتَفَقْتَ مِنْ فِي عِلْمَ الْغَيْبِ عِنْدَكَ, that you kept to yourself and didn't tell anybody." So here the Prophet ﷺ is categorizing the names, and of the categories are names that he didn't tell anybody. And so we know that Allah has the names that we know He has. And we also know that Allah has names that He has yet to tell. And we also know that there are names that Allah might have told any particular one of His creation at any point in time that was not given access to us. And then we have another evidence, and that is that the Prophet ﷺ says that on the Day of Judgment, he prostrates in front of the throne of Allah Azza wa Jalla. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, Allah will teach me praises that I don't know now. He will inspire me with ways to praise Him that I don't know now. And I will say them. And then Allah Azza wa Jalla will say, "Oh Muhammad, raise your head. Ask, you will be granted. Intercede, your intercession will be accepted." Okay, so these are indications. Okay. The Day of Judgment, the Day of Resurrection, this is the day that Allah Azza wa Jalla has promised. People will be resurrected from their graves, and the disbelievers will say, "What is this? Who resurrected us from our graves?" And the believers will say, "هَذَا مَا وَعَدَ الرَّحْمَنُ وَصَدَقَ الْمُرْسَلُ." The believers will say, "This is what Allah has promised, and the messengers have been truthful." The Day of Judgment is the greatest day of terror. If you've ever felt fear in your life, if you've ever been afraid of any spooky thing or scary thing, or if there's anything that you fear, you are going to have to multiply that by an unknown factor, X, called Akhirah. Everything is magnified. Everything is multiplied. And we're describing it, and you read it and all of that, and none of us can ever comprehend that moment in that day. When the sun that you see being the strongest fixture in the sky, when it is crumpled up like a ball and darkened, and then you see the stars themselves falling, and then you see the mountains moving, and then you see the oceans ablaze, and then you see the earth being shattered. وَتَرَى النَّاسَ سُكَارَ وَمَا هُمْ بِسُكَارَ. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, and you see the people as if they're drunken, but they're not drunken, but the punishment of Allah Azza wa Jalla is severe. Babies, their hair will be wearing white, their mothers will be casting their children out of the fear of that moment. The resurrection, the people will go to the place of resurrection, the land of resurrection, and the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam tells us that it will be a land, Allah Azza wa Jalla will alter the land and the heavens. The universe itself will change. And Allah Azza wa Jalla will create a new land on which no sin has ever been incurred and no blood has ever been spilt. It is a land of perfect justice for which the judgment will be established. And the people will be in such discomfort because people will be resurrected, and we don't know how long people will be standing. We don't know how long, how many years people will be standing. But I just want you to imagine this. You on any day that you ever standed for a long period of time, and your back is hurting, and your feet are hurting, and all you want to do is sit down, or all you want to do is go and lay down somewhere, right? Everything feels like it's shattered or broken. On the Day of Judgment, people will be standing. And they will go for days and weeks and months and years without eating food. And they will go for days and weeks and months and years without drinking any water. And they will go for days and months and years of the sun being right here. And we can't really understand that, because in the dunya, if you experience that, you would just simply die. But guess what? On the Day of Judgment, there's no death. You can't die anymore. If you could die, we would all just opt out of that experience. We'd all just opt out, and we would just decide to die. People would just decide to disintegrate into the earth again. However, people can't die. So all they can do is stand. And all they can do is feel the hunger of hundreds of years, and feel the thirst of hundreds of years, and feel the discomfort and the heat and the exhaustion and the fatigue of standing for that period of time. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ, when he describes al-kawthar, when he describes that drink that he's going to give to his ummah, he describes it as a drink after which there is no
thirst.
Because if there's anything else that you want, it's going to be for your thirst to be quenched. And so people will reach such a level. Now, where is the heat coming from on the Day of Judgment? It's coming from a number of directions. One is you have the sun that is brought so near. The Prophet ﷺ says that it will be a mid. The narrator of the hadith says, I don't know if the Prophet ﷺ meant like a mile, like the distance, or whether the Prophet ﷺ meant that it's just going to be hovering like right over your head, like the sun is going to be literally above your head. We didn't know. But then you also have heat coming from Jahannam. And Jahannam is brought near. وَجِيءَ يَوْمَئِذٍ بِجَهَنَّمْ يَوْمَئِذٍ يَتَذَكَّرُ الْإِنسَانُ وَأَنَّا لَهُ الذِّكْرَى. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, وَجَاءَ رَبُّكَ وَالْمَلَكُ صَفًّا صَفًّا وَجِيءَ يَوْمَئِذٍ بِجَهَنَّمْ. Allah says, your Lord and your angels are gathered in ranks. They are in rows. Your Lord and your angels come in rows. And جِيءَ يَوْمَئِذٍ بِجَهَنَّمْ. Jahannam is dragged. It is brought forth. The Prophet ﷺ said, Jahannam will be brought forth 70,000 bridles being held, 70,000 angels holding on to each bridle. Some of the scholars, they said, the meaning of that hadith is not that the angels are pulling Jahannam along, rather they are holding Jahannam back, as if Jahannam is this living, breathing entity that is looking to unleash itself on humanity. غَيْظًا وَزَفِيرًا. It is absolutely furious, this creation of Allah Azza wa Jalla. And if it were to be let go by the angels, it would devour all of humanity, the righteous of them and the wicked of them. إِذَا رَأَتْهُمْ مِنْ مَكَانٍ بَعِيدٍ. Allah says, سَمِعُوا لَهَا تَغَيُّظًا وَزَفِيرًا. When Jahannam sees humanity from a distance, they will hear its anger and its sound. They will hear the sound of Jahannam, and they will hear the wrath of Jahannam coming from them. And so Jahannam, if it could, would completely swallow humanity. It will be close, and it will be heat coming from Jahannam. And then you'll have heat coming from the billions and billions and billions of people who are all standing together in this tight spot. And if you've ever been in a situation where you're praying Tarawiyah and the AC is off in the summertime, and you see how frustrated people become, how upset, how uncomfortable they become, this is the Day of Judgment, where people are standing, and they've been standing for years and years and years, and they're completely uncomfortable. And the Prophet ﷺ tells us that some people's sweat will come up to their ankles, and some people's sweat will come up to their shoulders, and some people's sweat will be hovering under their noses. They won't be able to even breathe easily, according to their actions. And then at some point, people will come up and they will be so uncomfortable that they will say, we don't care anymore. Whether we go to paradise or whether we go to hellfire, we can't stand this circumstance that we're in. Ask Allah to start the Day of Judgment. We just need to ask somebody to ask Allah to start the Day of Judgment. And so they will then go to who they think is their best option, which is Adam alayhi salam. They will go to Adam alayhi salam and they will say to him, oh Adam, Allah created you with his own hand. He created you with his own hand. And he placed you in Jannah. You've been honored. Ask Allah to start the day of judgment. Adam alayhi salam will say, nafsi, nafsi, myself, myself. I was commanded not to eat from the tree and I did. Rather, and my Lord is angrier today than he has ever been. Nor will he ever be angry as he is on this day. Rather, go to Nuh. And so they will go to Nuh alayhi salam. This is, when you say they will go to Nuh, you're talking about all of humanity. All of humanity will go to Nuh. And so they will say, you are the first one whom Allah Azza wa Jalla sent as a messenger. And, please ask Allah to start the Day of Judgment. Nuh will say, nafsi, nafsi, myself, myself. I asked my Lord something that I had no knowledge about. Rather go and speak to Ibrahim. Then all of humanity will go to Ibrahim alayhi salam. And then Ibrahim alayhi salam will say, myself, myself, same thing. And then Ibrahim alayhi salam will say that he spoke three lies. And then he will tell them to go to Musa. And then they will go to Musa. All of us will go to Musa. Oh Musa, Allah spoke to you directly. I killed a soul that I didn't have the right to take, or I wasn't commanded to take. Rather, he will say, ask Allah to go, ask Isa. Then he will go, everyone will go to Isa. You are the spirit of Allah Azza wa Jalla. Go and ask Allah to start the Day of Judgment. My thing to reflect upon is, who are these people who are saying nafsi, nafsi? Like, who are these people who are so absolutely paralyzed by fear on the Day of Judgment that humanity is asking them to extend a helping hand and they're saying, sorry, I am totally distracted from everybody else except for myself. These are the absolute best of humanity to ever walk the face of the earth. Isa alayhi salam, Musa, Ibrahim, Nuh, Adam. These are prophets of God. If they were so concerned and fearful on the Day of Judgment, what do you think is going to happen with you and me? Allah Azza wa Jalla says, يَوْمَ يَفِرُّ الْمَرْءُ مِنْ أَخِيهِ وَأُمِّهِ وَأَبِيهِ وَصَاحِبَتِهِ وَبَنِيهِ لِكُلِّ امْرِئٍ مِنْهُمْ يَوْمَئِذٍ شَأْنٌ يُغْنِيهِ. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, on the day when a person will flee from his brother, his mother, and his father, their spouse and their children, everyone on that day will have an affair that is totally distracting. All of these people that we spend so much energy and love and care for and we would die for in this dunya, on the Day of Judgment, it separates between everybody. It is the most difficult day in human experience. Even the prophets of Allah Azza wa Jalla will be saying, I just need to secure myself first. I need to secure myself. Then the entire world will go to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and they will praise Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will say, I am for it, I am for it. And then he will go and he will prostrate in front of the throne of Allah azza wa jalla. And this is al-maqam al-mahmud. This is the exalted, the high station that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was promised by Allah azza wa jalla. And he will ask Allah to start the Day of Judgment, and Allah azza wa jalla will start the Day of Judgment. Now, while all of this is happening, after this, by the way, Allah Azza wa Jalla will tell Adam, and he will say, oh Adam, extract the people of hellfire from your progeny. Extract the people of hellfire. And Adam alayhi salam will say, oh Allah, who are the people of the hellfire from my progeny? And then it will be said to him, out of every 1,999 are in the hellfire, one is in paradise. And the Prophet ﷺ said, in that moment, when that statement is declared, that is when a woman will toss her newborn child, and that is when the child's hair will turn white, and that is when you will see people walking around as if they are drunken, but they are not drunken, but rather the punishment of Allah is severe. When the Sahaba heard that, they panicked. What's the percentage there? One out of every 999, or one out of every 1,000 goes to paradise and 999 enter into the hellfire. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam calmed them down and he said, the 999 will be Ya'juj and Ma'juj, and the one will be you. And then he said, I hope that you will be a third of the people of paradise. And the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, they said, Allahu Akbar. Or rather he said, I hope that you will be a fourth of the people of paradise. And the Sahaba, they said, Allahu Akbar. And then he said, I hope that you will be a third of the people of paradise. And then the Sahaba said, Allahu Akbar. They were getting excited. And then the Prophet ﷺ said, by the one in whose hand is my soul, you are half of the people of paradise. Allahu Akbar. So we ask Allah Azza to make us of the people of paradise and to protect us on the day of judgment. Now, on that day, with all of that difficulty, there will be seven who are in the shade of Allah Azza wa Jalla on the day when there is no shade except for His shade. Let's play this this track, inshallah. So on the day of judgment, first of all, there will be seven categories of people. On the day of judgment, there will be seven categories of people who will have the shade of the throne of Allah on the day when there is no shade except for His shade. And we'll get to the hadith inshallah ta'ala in a second. But first, I just wanted to play for you this piece on the day of judgment. There is an author called Al-Muhasibi who lived during the time of Imam Ahmad, and he wrote a book called Tawahham, which means imagine. That's the name of the book, imagine. And in this book, it's very interesting, he actually wrote imagining the day of judgment. Like literally he goes, imagine waking up and there's dirt on your eyelids. Imagine coming out of your grave. Imagine the sun falling in front of your eyes. Imagine the creatures coming. Imagine the angels coming in rows in front of you. Imagine the devils appearing. It's a very, very, very vivid book by Muhasibi. Obviously he took some creative liberties, he did. But that inspired this piece. So I wanted to play you guys this piece, inshallah ta'ala, which is a similar concept to what Muhasibi is like. If we could turn the lights off, that would be a better ambiance. There is a deafening sound and dirt on your eyelids. You bring your hand to your face and wipe a thin sheet of dirt from your eyes. Sitting up, you look around to get your bearings. Still a little groggy as you get onto your feet, your eyes come into focus to see there are people all around you, as far as the horizon. They are moving in a direction and you begin to move too, but no one is speaking. The sounds of footsteps, the only thing heard, all walking in the direction of the sound. There is sweat on your skin and horror in your heart that's increasing with every minute. You realize that amongst the people walking are animals as well, domesticated and wild, proud animals, fierce animals. You would have fled from them before, but your apprehension leaves you immobile. Unconcerned with the presence of man, they walk with eyes and heads lowered. The crowd of people are compressed together, naked bodies pressed against each other, suffocating, unbearable, with no apologies or courtesy shown. No one looks the other way, as if in a drunken daze, paralyzed by anxiety. It is heavy on you. It weighs on your shoulders and your back. Another group has arrived, creatures you've never seen before. Their figures in the moonlight are macabre and gruesome. Devils, hideous and unearthly, varying in size, they stand in trepidation with attitudes the same. Above them, you see a shooting star and another, and the realization is appalling. Constellations are falling. The terror seizes you again. Your hair is standing on end. Your heart would have stopped under normal circumstances long ago. The crowd is moaning, groaning, wailing, with nowhere to go and no respite to be sought. The sky and earth unfamiliar. Only the sun and the moon are the same. Casting a light over this gathering, how long have you been standing? Your bones are aching. The hunger in your stomach and the thirst in your throat would have consumed you if not for this fear that has enveloped you and has never gone away, only increasing, and then in a moment, the light of the sun and the moon are extinguished. The earth is immersed in darkness, and the sky transforms above you. The feeling of helplessness is overpowering. You wish you had never woken up, and then you hear an earth-shattering sound. But it isn't the earth that shattered. It was the sky. It's been split and it's breaking apart. Its color is changing, becoming rose-like. The wailing continues. The panic is manic. At the edges of the sky, there are new creatures still. Angels,
mighty in their features, colossal in their size, beyond anything you ever imagined. They descend as the crowd watches them. Powerful, majestic, terrible, awful, they stand in rows praising their Lord from the crowd. Breaking the silence, a question is spoken that terrifies the angels. Is our Lord amongst you? They fearfully say, exalted is our Lord. No, he is not, but he's coming.
So the day of judgment, we'll have seven categories of people who will be granted shade in the shade of Allah Azza wa Jalla. This hadith is it's related by a number of companions. So it's narrated by Jabir and Abu Hurairah and Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, and it's collected by Bukhari and Muslim and Ahmad and Malik and Tirmidhi. So it's authentic. The hadith is very authentic, and it was narrated with a number of different wordings. Sometimes with different orders, different people would be mentioned in different sequences, but all of the narrations are very close to each other and they support each other. So I'll read for you the text of al-Bukhari, and I would encourage everybody to make sure that they have a copy of the hadith. Simply by googling it, I'm sure you'll come up with the version. The one that I'm reading is from Bukhari, عن أبو هريرة عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال سبعة يظلهم الله يوم القيامة في ظله يوم لا ظل إلا ظله إمام عادل وشاب نشأ في عبادة الله ورجل ذكر الله في خلاء ففاضت عيناه ورجل قلبه معلق في المسجد ورجلان تحابا في الله ورجل دعته امرأة ذات منصب وجمال إلى نفسها قال إني أخاف الله ورجل تصدق بصدقة فأخفاها حتى لا تعلم شماله ما صنعت يمينه. Abu Huraira says that seven people will be shaded by his shade on the day of judgment, the day of resurrection. There will be no shade except for his shade. The Prophet mentioned that. And the first is a just ruler. And the second is a young man who has been brought up in the worship of Allah, or a young person who is brought up in the worship of Allah, because the text doesn't necessarily say man. A man who remembers Allah in seclusion and his eyes are flooded with tears. A person whose heart is attached to the masjid. Two people who love each other for Allah's sake. A man, in this case, who is called by a charming lady of noble birth to commit illegal relationships with her. And he says, I fear Allah. And finally, a person who gives in charity so secretly that their left hand doesn't know what their right hand has given. So Ibn Abd al-Barr, he said that this hadith is the best hadith when it comes to fadail al-a'mal, virtuous actions. But this is the best hadith, it's the most authentic, it's the most all-encompassing. And really, when you reflect on these seven categories, you'll find that it's so much. But first, even before that, what does the shade of Allah Azza wa Jalla mean? Are we talking a physical shade here on the Day of Judgment? Are we talking about Allah's shade? Or what are we talking about? So one, it's not Allah's shade, it's the shade of the throne. Because the different narrations of them are those that mention the shade of the throne of Allah Azza wa Jalla. So Allah's throne has shade on the Day of Judgment, and people will be standing in that shade. Also, it was said that shade here means protection. Both of those meanings are acceptable, and the stronger opinion, Allah knows best, is that it's actually talking about the literal shade on the Day of Judgment. And the seven people doesn't mean seven people, but it means seven categories of people. So everyone who fulfills this, inshallah ta'ala, will be in the shade of Allah Azza wa Jalla. And that doesn't mean, this hadith doesn't also entail that it is restricted to these seven categories of people, because there are other virtues that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned in different times that he tied to the reward of being in the shade of the throne of Allah. And so scholars also collected these traditions, and they're much more than seven. They're much more than seven. Do you see a connection between all of these particular categories of people? Do you see like a commonality? Do you see a shared characteristic between all seven of these? If you do, please share. What do you see that's in common, if anything? What's that?
The fear of Allah.
Okay, that's beautiful. Very good. So the fear of Allah is in all of them. Gives in charity, is attached to the masjid, is just, all of these. Yes?
They all connect to each other.
How do they all connect to each other? Very good.
If you have a just ruler, then he'll bring about justice in the Islamic language. Will bring about a young man who's been brought up in the worship of Allah. And when you have that, you'll have someone who loves another person for the sake of Allah and who donates money for the sake, where his right hand doesn't know from his left hand, and therefore in seclusion also he will also fear Allah. So it comes from the most public sphere to the most private sphere as well.
Very good. Beautiful. So it all goes from one to the other. Beautiful. What else? Anything else? Are they all fighting something? What are they all fighting?
Nafs.
They're fighting their nafs. I mean, when you're the king and you have complete autonomy, you're the ruler, and you have the self-restraint to be just, even if it's against yourself and your own family and all of these type of things, that's, you're fighting your nafs. And when you're a young person and all you want to do is have fun, and you decide, I'm going to restrict myself and I'm not going to indulge in every haram pleasure in the world and then just depend on going to Hajj when I'm like 60 years old. No, I'm going to grow up worshiping Allah Azza wa Jalla. That is fighting your nafs. And going to the masjid as opposed to going to every other place, you also have to fight your nafs. And definitely fighting your nafs at times when you love someone for the sake of Allah, that means that if it wasn't for the sake of Allah, I wouldn't love this person. That's what loving for the sake of Allah means. It's not to love people that I would love anyway, that I naturally am inclined to love, but to love people that I wouldn't necessarily normally love. So I'm fighting my nafs there, and then I'm fighting my nafs when I'm called. By the way, it goes vice versa also. The woman who is invited by a man to have a haram relationship, and she says, I fear Allah. That also goes fighting her desires. He's fighting his desires. And then of course the person who gives, and we know how much we love wealth. The Prophet ﷺ said, the son of Adam, if they had a valley of gold, they would want another valley of gold. And the only thing that fills the stomach of the child of Adam or the son of Adam is dust, death, basically. So we love, تُحِبُّونَ الْمَالِكُمْ فَالْجَمَّةِ. Allah says, you love wealth, this violent, extravagant love. And the person who fears Allah is dead in seclusion. And that fear and that, it's only coming from a process of tanbiyah, of fighting against yourself. That's the only way that that type of fear comes about. Otherwise, the person who indulges in their desires and is a slave to their desires, in those moments of seclusion with Allah, they're not even going to be thinking about Allah in the first place. They're going to be, in fact, thinking about the exact opposite. And hence the Prophet ﷺ said that there will come people on the Day of Judgment who will have mountains of good deeds. Allah Azza wa Jalla will turn them into haba'an manthura. Allah will turn them into scattered dust. And the Sahaba said, "Sifhum lana ya Rasulullah." They said, describe them to us. He said, they look like you. They fast like you fast. وَيَأْخُذُونَ مِنَ اللَّيْلِ مَا تَأْخُذُونَ. And they pray in the night like you pray. Like they get up to pray qiyam too. But they are a people, إِذَا خَلَوْا بِمَحَارِمِ اللَّهِ انْتَهَكُوهَا. They are people who whenever they are alone with the prohibitions of Allah, they are so happy to transgress them. It's a person who comes and they pray in the masjid and they do all of these types of things. But as soon as the curtains are closed, or as soon as the door is locked, or as soon as they feel like nobody is there, it's not like a person who just falls into a mistake. It's not like a person who's like, oh, I feel horrible about myself, I'm trying to fight myself from falling into this sin. No, it's that person who's giddy. They're like happy, they're excited, they're two-faced. They're living a double life. And they are absolutely content and happy about entertaining the sin once they feel like there's nobody there. Yani intihak has this notion of violence, really. It's like this you know, it's a person who's lustful, or a person who's absolutely, when they have the opportunity to commit the sin, they jump on it, no hesitation. So these people, the Prophet ﷺ says, that's their nature when they're secluded. They're not going to be sitting there crying out of fear of Allah, right? Because they're giving in to their lust and their nafs and their desires. Okay, so they're fighting their own. Also something beautiful about this hadith is this hadith fits everybody in society. Like every single one of us can find ourselves in some way in this hadith. Even if a person is not necessarily a ruler of a country, the Prophet ﷺ says, "Kullukum ra' wa kullukum mas'ul 'an ra'iyatih." Every single one of you is a shepherd, and every single one of you is responsible for your flock. And so, as far as being a just ruler, am I just with regards to those who Allah ﷻ put me in charge of? Am I just with regards to my kids? Am I just with regards to my employees? Am I just with regards to who I'm managing, or, you know, whatever responsibilities I have with regards to my sibling, with regards to my spouse? Right? That's you being the just ruler. The person who's young, the person who has money, given charity. And we all have. And the scholars, they said that there's one person who all of these characters, he actually lived. Like, I'm saying that we all might share one or two of these characteristics, or three. But they said all of these were manifested in a particular individual. Anybody guess who? Wow, that was too easy, right? I thought I was going to like give you guys like a $10 prize or something. Yusuf alayhi salam was a just ruler, and he was a young person, and he was definitely attached to the masjid, and if there was a masjid in Egypt, he definitely would have been attached to it, right? And he was called to Fahisha, and all of these were manifested in Yusuf alayhi salam. Okay? So this hadith encompasses everybody in society. Also, there's something interesting about the number 7 also. The number 7 is pretty special. You know, Ibn Abbas, when Umar ibn Khattab asked him about what is Laylatul Qadr? Ibn Abbas said, Aminul Mu'mineen, Laylatul Qadr is either with 7 days left in Ramadan or 7 days having passed in the last 10 nights. It's either on the 23rd night or the 27th night. And Umar ibn Khattab said, well, how did you conclude that? And he said, Allah Azza made the days of the week 7. And Allah made the heavens 7. And Allah made the earth 7. And Allah Azza made our food sources from 7. There's something about the number 7. So Umar ibn Khattab said, you paid attention, you noticed something that we didn't notice. So when you look, Allah created the earth, the heavens 7, the earth 7, 7 days in the week, 7 stages of human development as far as the embryo, 7 tawaf, 7 sa'i, 7 takbirat in the Eid, in the first raka'ah. When the boy reaches 7 years old, that's when, or the child reaches 7 years old, that's when you start praying. 7-year-old, the child chooses custody with regards to their parents, which one do they want to live with. Good deeds are multiplied by 700. 70,000 people will enter Jannah without being questioned. The Qur'an was revealed in 7 different modes in the Ahruf. Surah Al-Fatiha has 7 verses. So the scholars, they just went to like look at all of these 7s that you find. Right? The Prophet ﷺ was commanded to make sujood in 7 different parts of the body. So, and Allah made the sea 7. So this number has been mentioned so many times in the Qur'an. And there's just something interesting. There's something unique about the number 7. And we're going to wrap up here, inshallah ta'ala. I mentioned with regards to the scholars having mentioned the different things that acquires the shade of Allah Azza wa Jalla. Imam al-Sakhawi, he counted up to 92 things. And As-Suyuti has a book on this topic, as does Ibn Hajar, that these are the things that Allah Azza wa Jalla has granted people shade of. Unfortunately, we have to end here, inshallah ta'ala, but next week we'll jump right into the just ruler, inshallah. So, سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك. جزاكم الله خير everybody, and inshallah ta'ala see you next week.
Thank you everyone for coming.